You're using the Bible in the pew rack before you. It's page 923. Acts 14, we will read verses 19 through 28, the end of the chapter. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to the end of chapter 14, we are coming to the culmination of this mission trip of Paul and Barnabas, where they had been called to minister to the Gentiles, and so they went and ministered the gospel to the Gentiles. And by the end of this text, Paul and Barnabas end up back home, having done what they set out to do. But we want to pause and remember that this text begins with them in Lystra, where they had just been praised as gods. They had just had this moment where, because of the preaching of the gospel and people coming to faith, the people desired to lift them up and to worship them. And they tried desperately to put a stop to it, and we immediately come then into verse 19, where Jews from Antioch and Iconium, now remember there are two different Antiochs throughout this text, and so that might seem a little confusing over time, but there's the Antioch over in the area where they are ministering, and then there's the Antioch that's home, and they end up home, but for now they're in the area where they are ministering. And these Jews come and they rile up the crowds, they persuade the crowds, and they end up stoning Paul. Our first point today is hysteria. Hysteria, the precarious place of religious fame. How quickly this crowd that supposedly desired to exalt Paul and Barnabas, how quickly it devolved into an attempt to execute them. They literally, just one or two verses before, are crying out to worship these men. In fact, the local pagan priest shows up with a couple of oxen and garland crowns, and yeah, let's do this. But these embittered Jews show up from these other cities where Paul and Barnabas had ministered, and they get the crowds riled up. The Jews were disappointed in one way, the pagans were disappointed in another way, and so somebody needs to die. Friends, we should take caution in the era of Christian celebrity. And tonight, in the Mac, as we eat and worship together, we'll be having an introductory talk on the Holy Spirit from the Apostles' Creed, where we will even be warned a little bit about those who are public figures who show some type of spiritual interest or even biblical prowess. Doesn't always mean that they're a Christian. Anyone you make into your Jesus will ultimately need to die at your hands when they disappoint you. Jesus is to be our prophet. The catechisms remind us that Christ executes the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and Word in diverse ways of administration, the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. We are to turn to Christ, we are to turn to his Spirit and his Word to find out God's will for his life. If you allow anyone else to take that position in your life, they will disappoint you, and you will feel the need to kill them. We must use the wisdom of these men throughout Scripture. Think of John the Baptizer in John 3:30, where he declares of Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." If anybody apart from Christ had a claim to fame, it would have been John. Jesus himself had some pretty amazing things to say about his cousin. And yet John's view is, I need to fade to black. The spotlight must be on Jesus. Or even the Apostle Paul himself telling the church at Corinth, be imitators of me. Well, that sounds arrogant, but how does that finish? As I am of Christ. I want you to be as much like me as I'm like Jesus. If there's part of my life that I'm not like Jesus, ignore it. Don't do that. Or even think of the angel. In the book of Revelation, John writes, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. You must test your heart. Are you worshiping a preacher or religious or even political leader instead of God? Do you have to listen to that podcast? Do you have to listen to that show to find out what God's will is for your life? How much time are we spending listening to other voices and not the voice of Christ by his Spirit and in his Word? Let us be careful, brothers and sisters. We do not want to get caught up in the hysteria. Point two. You write the word simply, handled. It's handled. I love people in my life that I can bring a problem to and they'll say, I'll handle that. We see in Paul and Barnabas the discipline of operating in the strength of the Lord. So these people turn on Paul and Barnabas, and Paul being the greater of the two in their eyes, they drag him out of the city, they stone him, they leave him for dead. This text reminds me of every spy movie. You know, what is it with these ultimate villains that they don't seem to understand when you leave the good guy in a precarious place that's going to kill him in the next 30 minutes and you leave town? The good guy always survives. This happens time and time again. How many times has James Bond been strapped to something with a laser making its way toward him, and the bad guy goes off into the night cackling, knowing this time he's defeated the hero? But there's always another film. They totally killed Bond in this last film. We'll see what happens, how they bring him back from the dead. I don't know. But here they take him out of the city, they stone him, they leave him for dead. The disciples gather around him. I'm sure there is weeping. I'm sure there is mourning. And what happens? Paul stands up. And where does he go? Back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas go on to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples... Let me just pause there. This is a freebie. This isn't in my notes. Let's kill this reformed spirit that acts like if we just preach the gospel, disciples won't be made. That just sticking to the simple facts of the gospel somehow doesn't work. That, well, we're reformed, so of course there's not going to be many of us. We're godly. No, these guys are walking into pagan territory. They're preaching the gospel, and people are coming to faith. The Spirit is working in the ministry of the word. Okay, I'll end that. It's not in my notes. I won't go any further than that, okay? They preach the gospel. They make disciples. Then they return to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Note this, they went back. They went back into these cities where they were so despised, yet disciples were made. There were people there worth investing in. There were people there who had come to faith and they wanted to build them up in the faith. Matthew Poole, the great commentator, says this: it is not enough to sow the seed of the word, but it must be watered also. Frequent endeavors must be used that it may be fruitful. Thus the apostles returned to visit such as they had preached unto, the persecution they had endured, increasing their resolution for God and their strength from him. Lest they should be offended at what they saw St. Paul had endured, or themselves might be called to endure. They preach unto them the doctrine of the cross, not hiding from them the miseries which in this world the profession of Christ and his truths might bring upon them. God has indeed dealt all along thus with his people. The troubles which the Israelites met with in the wilderness in their journey towards an earthly Canaan did typify the calamities which God's people will meet with in this world as they journey towards the heavenly Canaan, or the Jerusalem which is above. Friends, professing Christ does not make life easy. America is overrun with numerous forms of the prosperity gospel. That if you just say the right thing, do the right thing, you'll be healthy, wealthy, good-looking. You and your children will never suffer. And it's all, if I can use the German word here, Bullgeschichte. You don't need the gift of tongues to interpret that. It is garbage. And in an age of deconstruction, we hear time and time again, I went through something, I suffered something, I saw my parents or siblings or friends go through something, suffer something in this life, in the church, whatever it might be. And Christ himself tells us in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Matthew 24, we read, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. He's speaking to the apostles, but we are the descendants of the apostles. Friends, Matthew Poole nails it. The suffering that the apostles went through strengthened their resolve to do what the Lord had called them to do. And perhaps you're here today and you see some things going on in your own life or the life of your family or life of your friends, and you think, I'm going to toss my cards, I'm going to turn in the chips, I'm done, I can't play this game anymore. And friend, you will miss out. You will miss out on the strength and the grace and the mercy and the peace that is yours in Jesus Christ. And there are so many who walk away from the faith, and initially it looks like life is so much easier. No, it's not. Especially for those who have been truly called by the Holy Spirit. Your life will become a hell until you return to your first love. The Lord will allow you to suffer in needless ways until you return to him and learn how to suffer in needful ways for your sanctification and your preparation for glory with him. Thirdly, as we come to verse 23, we find health, not the physical health that so many of us would desire, but the spiritual health, the development of growing churches that had needs. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Between the positive, which is establishing and developing leaders and growth in number and quality of disciples in the local church, etc., and the negative, discipline, drawing the erring back into the fold, etc., the work of the gospel ministry is never done. Guys like me and Connor have the greatest job security in the world. Why? Because sinners are going to sin. And the Holy Spirit's going to do his work and develop and grow the church and sanctify sinners. And we need to have a hand in that as well. It's such a great problem to have, because the Spirit is here and he is at work. And as the apostles go town to town and they establish these churches, they oversee the election of local elders. John Calvin is so good to point out that the apostles just didn't handpick men who they thought should be in the ministry and in the eldership. What they did was, as apostles, they were the ones appointed to be the fountainhead of the local ministry of the elders in that church. And so they helped the people choose elders and ordain elders and get that ministry started in the local church. This brings something to mind. We need some more elders around New Life. And so the session has opened up elder nominations from January 1 to February 2. February 2 is our congregational meeting. Men who will be talked to and interviewed and trained, and they will stand for election the following year in 2026, which seems like so far away, but remember how far away the year 2000 was? And we're about to be in 2025. God is doing that work here. There's more work to be done by local ruling elders. And so we are praying, and we would ask that you pray with us, that God raise up men to serve in this position, to help us in the local body. And starting next Sunday, nomination forms will be available. These groups of disciples that Paul and Barnabas had evangelized and had trained were already shaping into local churches. This is one of the goals of evangelism and discipleship. Yes, evangelism and discipleship are good activities, and they should end not simply in more disciples, but those disciples should grow into and grow already existing churches. That's the purpose of evangelism and discipleship. It's not to have a bunch of lone rangers out here doing their own thing, but to have a bunch of body parts in here working and living and serving together in the church. Number four, homecoming. Homecoming, and it's here that we find the blessing of hearing gospel stories. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. They are making their way back down to the coast. Paul and Barnabas and their beach towns. They end up at Italia, beautiful, today Antalya, Turkey. It's gorgeous. It's one of the largest metropolitan areas in Turkey outside of Istanbul. 1.2 million people today, and today, just as it was then, was a center of tourism. It's a gorgeous beach town. And from there, they head home to Antioch. Again, not the Antioch mentioned above. It's a different Antioch, not the one in Western Turkey, but the one tucked away up in the corner at the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And there, as they gather people together and they declare all that God had done with them. Well, that sounds kind of arrogant, but it's appropriate bragging. This is why we shouldn't just have our missionaries present when they come home. We should show up and listen to them. We should hear their struggles and their frustrations and their triumphs. We should pray for them. We should encourage them. But we need to hear the gospel stories of what God is doing out in the outer regions that we are not familiar with. They told of how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, how the mission had been accomplished. And see, there's something very obvious that we might miss. Paul and Barnabas believed that God would save the Gentiles, graft them in to the people of God. I'm sure they prayed about it. I'm sure they hoped for it. But eventually, they needed to go. They could have just sat at home and prayed for it. But how much better that they went and fulfilled the mission that God had for them. Friends, we have a mission, a vision, voted on and enacted by the pastors and elders. We'll be reminding ourselves of these in the month of January. God has given us work to do. We ask you to pray about it. Yes, pray for it. We ask you to give to it. Yes, please, give to it. But how are you going? How are you involved in the mission of the church? How are you seeking to serve God's purposes through New Life Presbyterian Church? As we hear the gospel stories of the apostles here in this text or in this room from the Verdicks or the Calls or the Lig Duncans or the G.K. Beals of the gospel at work around in various places, as we have these outsiders come in and tell us of all that God is doing, where they are working, let us be spurred on. Let us be motivated to see just what God might accomplish here at New Life as we work diligently for Him. Fifthly, as we come to verse 28, and they remained no little time with the disciples. You can simply write the word here, H-E-R-E, here. And we find the power of presence over time in each other's lives. I encourage you to learn to be with people. This is part of our ministry, part of our discipleship, part of our hospitality, part of our sanctification. Another one of my questions, I've mentioned some in previous sermons for students seeking to be ordained, I simply ask, do you like people? Because if you don't like people, ministry is going to be miserable for you. Because as my one friend would say, ministry comes down to two things, people and books. If you don't like people and you don't like books, it's going to be very difficult. If all you like is people and you don't like books, you're not going to have anything to help the people with. If all you like is books and all you like is people, you'll be super smart, but you won't know how to communicate it to the people you're with. People and books. Friends, people are messy. People are opinionated. People are frustrating. People are unfaithful, at least to the way I think they should do everything. But people are the means by which God accomplishes His will on the earth. And He brings the reality of following Christ into your real-time life existence. Part of the joy of the church is that people aren't exactly like you. They have differing opinions, nuanced beliefs, challenging convictions. Imagine what it was like for Jesus having Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot on the same board. Rome's not that bad. In fact, I make a ton of money from Rome having its occupation. We've got to kill Caesar. Those are the two ends of the spectrum politically in that day. And both of them were there with Christ. This is good for us. Not every body part can be an eye or a nose or a mouth. Variety in the body is necessary for the body to function as it ought to function. We need young. We need old. We need families. We need singles. We need musicians. We need those who minister better in silence. We need each and every one whom the Lord has placed in our church family. Not because we're all trying to look and sound the same, but because we are all striving to, from the person God has made us to be, look and sound like Jesus. And that takes time. That takes no little time with one another. The apostles took time to spend with the disciples. They were, in a way, saying, I'm here. I'm here for you. Some of you know the difference it makes to hear someone say that. Hell is made a little more bearable if someone's willing to walk through it with you. Some of you are afraid that someone will say that to you. I would rather keep my business my business. But see, that's not how the church is called to operate. Again, we're not just body parts in a bag. We're a body, living, breathing, called to connection, called to minister to one another, called to serve together, called to be here together with one another, learning the power of presence. So take advantage of worship, morning and evening. Take advantage of lift groups. Take advantage of higher ed. Kids, take advantage of Sunday school, not just to be wild and crazy, but to learn more about Jesus together. To be here, learning the power of presence. This leads us to Acts 15, where in coming weeks we will talk about peacemaking, how to resolve conflict. We'll talk about Presbyterianism, how to be the church together. But here in Acts 14, we find the apostles coming home with an accomplished mission. They didn't set out to be stoned by angry rioters. They didn't set out to stave off an impromptu worship service of themselves. They didn't know exactly what they would face, but they went anyway. And they went out to do what God had called them to do, and then we find them coming home and sharing the gospel stories of all that God had accomplished through them, how God had opened a way of salvation for the Gentiles, those folks that many Jews thought it was impossible for them to be saved. And this, friends, encourages us. It gives us great hope. Not only do we see an image in a way of Christ who set out on his mission, suffered in ways that many would have not expected, and eventually made his way home in great triumph to heaven, but it's an encouragement for us to go out anyway amidst the uncertainty, amidst what we don't know will or won't happen, and to know that Christ will bring us home with wonderful gospel stories of all that he has accomplished through us as he opens a way of salvation for those that we may never expect would turn to him. Stand with me as we pray.